welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire on this beautiful Monday, November 7th. We're still dealing with the Phillies hangover after our fight in Phil's loss this weekend against probably the better team, although I say that reluctantly, but what a great ride they gave us, and we still at least have our Philadelphia, the Eagles, to cheer on, and we know they're going to the Super Bowl too. So welcome to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Got a special guest tonight, Danny Williams, guy that had a Hall of Fame career as a basketball coach in the Philadelphia area, and then segued that into a career where he's transforming even more lives as a theology teacher at LaSalle College High School. Welcome to the program, Dan.
Thanks, Joe. It's a privilege to be on. I love your lead-in song, Souls on Fire. It's funny, in my classroom every Friday I do Christian rock.
That's awesome.
The kids wait for it every day.
That's awesome. And you know what? I want to, even though that wasn't one of our talked about topics, but I want to make sure we touch on that, the power of music, especially with young people, because that's kind of, you know, and you know, you're a little ahead of me in the parent world, but you know, being an educator, you know, kind of, and still having the blessing of all these young people keeping us young and still trying to be relatable and bringing Christ into their life. But music especially, I feel like even more now than ever before, music's such a powerful tool that we have to bring young people closer to Christ. But before we get going, Dan, let's start in prayer as we do every show. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Dan and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Holy
amen.
Spirit. Amen.
This is such a thrill for me because this is a guy that I knew, you know, I would say from afar as a young kid. Dan and his family, the Williamses, lived right next door to my grandparents in the Mayfair section of Philadelphia at St. Tim's. And, you know, I was probably, you know, I was a young kid when Dan was a teenager, and he was a sports junkie. And, you know, I always kind of idolized him when we went on those weekly trips down to Mayfair to visit my grandparents. And it's just so awesome that our worlds had a chance to intersect all these years later. But Dan Williams is a Hall of Fame basketball coach. He served as the head coach at Holy Family from 1986 to 2003. His numbers are staggering. He was there for 17 years. He finished with 375 victories over those 17 years, which is unbelievably amazing. And it's just his third season. The Tigers went 30-9, and they went on to the tournament finals, winning the NAIA District 19 championship. Holy Family, under his tutelage, appeared in its first ever NAIA national tournament. He would do so four more times after that under Coach Williams. And the 30 victories he got, he led them to in 1988 to 89, are still representative of the most in school history. Had 18 All-Americans, 14 All-Americans, 18,000 point scorers, and was the conference coach of the year 12 times. So there's not many men that can compare and rival that career and that pedigree on the basketball court. What was it, Dan, that drew you to coaching after your playing career?
Well, I think, Joe, I just always, I felt, had the knack to coach. When I was in the summer, I would work as a summer play leader up right up the corner from where your grandparents and I lived there, right on, I refer to it as Tony's Pizza Block.
Sure,
because yeah. Everybody knows where Tony's Pizza was. But in Mayfair, and you know back then, you came out of your house and there was just hundreds of kids
sure.
all around. And we all matriculated up to the playground. And I was like, I was a summer play leader there when I was like 16, 17 years old. And even at that young age, I would coach the younger kids. And I always just had a thrill at doing it, you know, just the, you know, just working with them and, you know, trying to get them on common ground. And it just kind of clicked as a coach. And I think having the kids look up to you as a role model and taking on that responsibility, I thought was really a good thing. And then I carried it on to eventually having my own program, at CYO program down at St. Joachim's in Frankfort.
Sure.
And Church Street, believe it or not. That's where I started coaching. Then I
okay.
moved on to North Catholic under Coach Joe Rapaczynski. And then, you know, I was fortunate enough to get, when Holy Family was going to start a men's program, I interviewed for the job and for the position, and I got hired there and stayed there for the 17 years. So it was just, I don't know, it was just something natural. I think it was God's plan for me, really, to be in that. And coaching is so much like teaching.
No doubt.
As you know. And there's so much satisfaction in it. You can reach the young kids in so many different ways that, you know, you can't maybe in other avenues. So even today, as assistant coach on Mike McKee's staff up at LaSalle, you know, you have a special connection with the kids. And you know, I always felt that that was probably the main reason why.
You chose that route. Dan, one of the things I think, you got me, Dan?
Yeah, I'm good. Yeah.
One of the things that makes you such a transformational teacher is that you meet kids where they are. And I think that's so important. I always felt like, you good coaches can be, you could have been a great basketball, you were a great basketball coach, you could have been a great baseball coach, you could have been a Hall of Fame football coach, because you're not teaching the subject matter, you're really kind of molding young people, you know, and that's what, you know, I look at you and the kids, you know, universally, you know, I'm the freshman counselor, and universally, you know, the praise that these kids have for you and the passion that you're instilling in them, you know, in a topic that isn't always easy to bring out in young males particularly, but that's definitely a credit to you. And I could see why you were a Hall of Fame coach, because, you know, your ability to just meet young people where they are and then earning that trust and the credibility with them, and now taking them to a level that they're not able to take themselves. I know if they had a Hall of Fame for teachers, you'd be in that class too, brother. I know that. Talk about your upbringing. You know, Mayfair, kind of an idyllic time to be raised there. But talk about your family in high school and your early involvement as a member of St. Tim's.
Yeah, Joe, we were, as you mentioned, it was my four brothers and my one sister that grew up, and we were a five sibling family, which kind of was actually pretty small when you looked at. I could still go up and down my block and
sure.
think about families that had 8, 9, and 10 children. And my brother, brother Jim, who was a real good role model. Brother Jim's like 12 years older than me. He's actually the only religious. He's oblated St. Francis de Sales. He's the only one that's left down at Father Judge High School.
Okay, awesome.
He was always, a role model for me. You know, that way, he wasn't home all the time because of. You know, his mission and everything, but, you know, he was definitely somebody who, was important to me in spiritual development. But I lived in a predominantly 99, maybe 0.9% Catholic environment.
Sure.
On a row block in, you know, a block in Northeast Philadelphia, and went to St. Tim's School, as you mentioned. And, you know, it was a given. You went to church every Sunday. You went to confession, you know, at least every other week. And we used to go, you know, if you couldn't go with your family to church, you went with your friends. And there was no doubt that you would be there. I remember playing for St. Tim's basketball team and for Rich Prendergast, who was another one of my role models. Rich was a great guy. And he we would play from 80 to 90 games a year, but you could never play on Sunday.
That's awesome.
By, you know, it was nullified that there was no activities on Sunday. So, as you can tell today, it's a lot different world.
Sure.
Than, you know, with all the sporting events and tournaments and all that that go on Sunday. But, you know, we were like I said, predominantly a pretty, you know, a Catholic family. You had the block collection where the priest came around and blessed
sure.
your house. My mom prayed the rosary. My grandmother was a very holy woman also. My dad was a truck driver. I grew up in a very, I'd say, strict family. You know, when
sure.
you had to be in at 8 o'clock, you better be in at 8 o'clock.
Yep.
You know, my dad was an orphan when he was like in fourth grade, and then he was a midnight, he was a truck driver for the Inquirer, worked all through the night, and he was a drill sergeant in the Army. So you know how I kind of grew up. Was no questions asked, just do it.
No doubt.
But that's pretty much the upbringing we, you know, we grew up in a different era, I think, with the faith, with kind of like the thou shalt not era.
Sure.
You know,
all the no's, right?
With that strict Ten Commandment ideology over you, you know, I think a lot I learned, you know, you did things out of fear sometime. And I try to teach the kids a little bit differently, more of the beatitude approach.
Sure.
You know, blessed are you for doing good. You know, God's pleased with you. He's not there to punish you. But that's kind of the world, you know, we grew up in, and I mean, I think it worked for the time and, you know, for the time and purpose.
Absolutely. Now, other than Rich, you know, Prendergast and your brother, your father, obviously, were there any other people in that early part of your life where you kind of helped mentor you or, you know, helped form your faith, you know, that kind of laid that foundation that would serve you throughout your life? Anybody else come to mind?
Well, there's no doubt up at the playground, there was a man named Larry Rubin. He actually was a Jewish fella. And, you know, he wasn't Catholic or whatever, you know, but he was just by his actions and his love and understanding and patience, because we actually, you know, you lived up the playground pretty much, you know. My dad wasn't around a whole lot.
Sure.
You know, on the weekends, everyone, you know, but Larry was like all of our second fathers, and he was just a loving man. You know, I saw, you know, God through him. I seen saw Jesus through him. There's no doubt. And I would have to say that, you know, the sisters of, you know, of St. Joseph that taught at St. Tim's, special order of sisters, and the priests that were up there, the example that they set, you know, were very, very influential in my, you know, religious background. And with my brother, you know, being a brother, when he was stationed at North Catholic and he was a judge, a lot of times we would go and, you know, just visit him or hung out there in the rectory or over at the school. And, you know, you got to know the priest on a firsthand basis.
Sure.
You know, more so than just having them, you know, with mass and things like that. And I still can remember when the, St. Tim's Rectory, I don't know how many, they must have had 20, 25 priests in there. The younger priests used to come over and run ball with us and play football with us.
Wow.
And, you know, it was really a nice thing. It was a great community.
You could feel that. I mean, even as a visitor, you could always feel that and spending a ton of overnights down Barnett Street, you know, and then going to church there. Just what a vibrant parish it was, and what an idyllic time that was. to be in a place like that. You know, it was just such a neat time. And the other thing I think too, you know, what a gift it was to have, you know, Mr. Rubin there. Cause again, it was, and I was like you, it's just like, I don't think I didn't know really any Jewish people or people non-Catholics till later in life, but to kind of disarm any preconceived notions that you might've had. I mean, how amazing is that, that you were able to say that you saw Jesus through this man. And that's really, really an awesome thing for you to be able to say, no?
Yeah, he was definitely a great man. I remember one time, unfortunately, a group of older kids had drew swastikas all over the office up there where they kept the supplies and stuff. And we went up there, and he was such a loving man. We didn't care what, you know what I mean? You didn't care.
No, no.
He was Jewish, and you didn't even know it. And the connection didn't really hit us because we were younger, and he was sitting in his chair and he was crying. Mm. And, you know, I remember my mother coming up and just telling him to go home, you know, to take care. And the older people talked to him. And we went all over and we got paint and painted the whole building for him, you know, to get rid of all the swastikas and all. And then it finally clicked on me that he was Jewish, but it didn't mean anything.
Sure.
You know, like you lived up in that kind of world or, you know, you listen to the news and you heard things, you know, you always do, but it's so much, as you said, having that melting pot and being, you know, being in his company all the time and being, you know, and that's what we need to do. And I think that's what I really like about our younger kids today. I think they're so much more accepting
of
people from different races and different religions and different socioeconomic backgrounds. And I say that to them all the time. You guys do this a lot better than what we did when
Amen.
We grew up.
Amen. That's so true. And I think also, too, I think, you know, talking to you fairly extensively, you know, in the last, you know, 2 months, like the beauty of sport, right? Like you don't, you know, the bond that brought up everybody up to the you know, the school, you know, what was it, Ethan Allen, that the park up there, you know, the commonality, like it was sport that was able to unite, you know, different religions, different races, different backgrounds, different, you know, ideologies. And that's the beauty of sport too, because you can, you know, you can eliminate some of the stereotypes and the prejudices just for the love of sport, the love of the game. And I know that was a big driving force for St. John Paul in his ministry as the Pope, just using sport to bring people together, to pay homage to God and to Christ by using your God-given talents in many cases in a very public forum. And that's his, you know, that was just his, he, you know, whether it was the World Games or, you know, any chance, you know, the Olympics, anytime he had a chance to draw parallels between sports and spirituality, he definitely had the courage to do that. And that was always awesome. You know,
there's no doubt, Joe. What a great, great man.
Oh,
like,
man,
what a great Pope. We were just talking about him the other day. I have, for our freshmen, for our part of our reflection in the morning, every one of them had I actually assigned them a saint, and they had to do a little bit of research. It's a way to get them to present also, but it's just to get used to being in front of a class because they're going to have to do it. And it's also a way of them using technology and just going through the saints. And I remember somebody asked a question, what saint canonized the most, what Pope canonized the most? And we looked up the bio on St. John Paul II and to see that he canonized, I think, like over 300 saints when he came in and saw that the church was stale. Let's get these, some of these Monsignors, you know, up to bishops and bishops to archbishops and archbishops to cardinals. And let's look and open up the books, the library books, and some of these, you know, great people that we've closed the books on. Let's look for that second miracle, you know, for them. And I think he brought so much life.
Oh, man. And you know what? You made such a, and I never heard anybody say it the way you just did. So thank you for that. But, you know, transitioning from the thou shalt not era of Catholicism to more of a blessed are they who, you know, and I think that is such a, for me, that's a really, really powerful image. And I mean that, I thank you for that, because it's so much more appealing, you know, and you and I kind of are cohorts of the same era. And, you know, fear was the you know, not only the main source of motivation, but probably in many cases, the only source. And I think, you know, I think your great religion teachers, your great religious, you know, men and women in the Catholic Church today have that blessed are we approach, and more of a beatitude than it is the finger wagging, you know, thou shalt not. And when I think of that, and as you said that, I immediately thought of St. John Paul, because he just had this, like, even the smile, right? He had that, you know, just that easy smile to him. And he made you want to be better, because he was so appealing to your heart, not your head, you know?
Yeah. There's no doubt. And, you know, you go back to that thou shalt not type attitude that we grew up on. And, you know, at that time, I can remember being, and you remember, when you remember certain things in your life that, as they say, you're going to certain, you know, things that really stick out. I can remember being a sophomore at Father Judge High School, and we had a sophomore retreat. So we go up in there, and well, the rest of the school was off. So it was like the kids didn't really seem to want to be there. You know, I remember being like all the way in the last row in the last seat for Williams, the W.
Sure.
You know, and this priest comes in, and you know, they had us all, I think it was like up on the third floor, and priest comes in, and his name was Father Smuda. And he looked like Santa Claus. He had this big beard and everything.
Gotcha.
And he comes in and he says, how are you doing? How you doing, fellas? And nobody really answers, because we didn't really know, like, who he was, and he was kind of intimidating a little bit. So he says, guys, no answer today or what? And he says, Sam, what did they hand me today? First of all, Sam, I could still be home in bed. And he gives me a bunch of lugheads to work with, Sam. So he goes on, he said, guys, let's try this again. And he says, Sam, this is going to be a long day. And all of a sudden, one of the students, you know, had the courage to raise his hand and say, Father, can I ask you something? Who is Sam? And Father Smuda says, Sam. He said, Sam's my nickname for Jesus. He said, you guys don't have a nickname for Jesus? He said, how are you going to argue with him? And how are you going to, you know, question things? And he said, I get it. You're from that thou shalt not mentality,
wow.
Right? He said,
wow.
Well, let me tell you, you got to get over that, guys. He said, we want to be more, Jesus wants to be your friend, okay? So he's not up there checking off all your mistakes, okay? Get a nickname for him. Talk to him like he's your best friend. Include him in everything that you do. And from that day on, I still remember that, okay? And that's back, you know, in the 70s. I still remember that aspect. I tell that to my students.
That's awesome.
All the time. Father Smuda, you know, having a nickname for Jesus, and stop being afraid. You know, stop being afraid. Jesus knows you make mistakes. He wants to share in your mistakes. You know, and that was really something that I always hold on to. And it really changed my mind.
Absolutely. I'm thinking of that right now. Like, I think to me, you know, what a blessing that was for you, because when you don't bring him to life in that respect, right? It's hard, especially for young. I'm thinking of young males, right? You know, your brain development and all that stuff. Like when you're able to do that, and you're able to bring him to life and draw him into your day to day experiences, man, that is really powerful, man. What a blessing that was for you. I'm loving just hearing that. I mean, I'm gonna. That's gonna become part of my my repertoire when, you know, with my own kids, because I think, you know, it's important. Like, else how, you know, if you want, it's I tell my own kids, it's a relationship like any other relationship, in that there's sometimes you feel uber close to Christ, and then there's sometimes when you feel like you can't see the, you know, you can't see the cross at all in your day to day. But I mean, I think what a great visual that is, you know, and just kind of welcoming into your muck, right? You're not always tidy, messy, ugly life that, you know, that's beautiful and disheartening at the same time. But like just being able to welcome Christ in, because he sees the warts anyway, whether we deny him or not, he knows the warts. What, you know, at least acknowledge that and ask for the strength to be better and to do better, you know?
Yeah, there's no doubt. And I think it's, you know, I think it's so much more important today, you know, in regard to, and, you know, it is, I look back when we grew up, how life was, it was kind of simple. I mean, really,
sure.
we didn't have much, but there wasn't, you know, and I don't want to blame it on social media because I know it's such a big, I just think a lot of the way things are today, and a lot of the kids today, I think, need that relationship with Jesus to put them at comfort. I used to put a sign up, and I need to do it again. Smile, you're a kid. So many of these guys I see that are just, you know, just not happy, and that's what I try to do as a teacher. Like I don't want any student leaving my class sad, in a bad mood.
Sure.
You know what I mean? Like my thing always with them is, if I have to correct them, I know you're better than that, you know? And I think it gives them a little bit of a self-esteem that the teacher expects that, instead of, you know, lambasting me and kicking them out of the room, because, you know, as you know, Joe, these kids have so many problems. Even we think it was Sal that, you know, we come in with, you know, shirts and ties on and nice pants and shoes and, you know, we have a nice cafeteria, and our kids have, you know, just as many problems, maybe on a different level than, you know, any other student does. And we don't know what's going through.
No doubt.
You know, what's going on. Sometimes I think the expectations of our kids are even higher. But I think knowing that they can give their crosses to Jesus and, you know, getting down the chapel and the idea of sacred silence. I always remember when when the nuns, sisters used to come in and say, okay, you know, you could put your head down now for 10 minutes and talk to Jesus. And I still remember that. That was, now some of the kids may have fell asleep or whatever, but who knows? But I always remember that special time. And in this world today, it's a problem. If a kid's not doing nothing in our society, then he's either lazy or he's negligent or he's got an attitude or whatever. And that's what I said to her: get down the chapel, spread out in there. And I said, one of the students said, well, Mr. Williams, sometimes I go down there and I do my homework and stuff like that. Is there anything wrong with that? I said, no, offer your work up to God.
Amen.
You know, include him in everything that you do. So my heart goes out sometimes to these guys and to these, you know, the young girls that are out there. You know, it is a different world. I'm not saying it was any better when we grew up or anything like that.
No, but I do think you were anchored in your faith. You know what I mean? And I feel like, you know, you're the only Bible some of these kids are seeing throughout the week.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like I know for me, I tell my own kids this. I said, it is my faith and my relationship with Christ that have gotten me through the really dark periods in my life. And because we'll fail each other all the time, but God never fails, you know? Folks, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with Hall of Fame coach, theology teacher, Dan Williams, after these brief announcements.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Hall of Fame educator, Hall of Fame basketball coach, Dan Williams. Dan, with the exception of my three-year run at Pope John Paul, you and I both have the common theme of working with young males through really our entire professional career. What are the benefits of being a teacher at a single-sex high school? What do you think some of the benefits are? Dan. All right, we must have lost Dan for a second. We'll get him back on the phone here momentarily.
Joe, you have me?
Yeah, Dan, I'm sorry about that. You got me?
Yeah,
I'm sorry about that. Did you hear my question?
Yeah. The benefits of dealing with males is...
As opposed to a co-ed, working at a single-sex school. What are some of the benefits? Thing.
Yeah, I mean, I think with guys, you can kind of sometimes, I guess maybe it's the coach in me, and the old-fashioned attitude. And I don't want to sound sexist here at all, but I think there's certain things you can say to a guy. You know what I mean? Like,
sure.
Certain things you can call, like you can call a kid a knucklehead. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, there's something along that line, and I don't, again, like, I actually did coach. I actually did teach at Archbishop Ryan for a year.
Okay.
And it was as co-ed school, my boys and girls. And when I got to LaSalle, I'll be honest with you, Joe. The first thing I said, and I taught morality there. And the first thing, it was so different for me. I said I really miss the female aspect. Also, do you know what I mean?
Like, sure.
I really kind of felt that difference right away. But I think having guys, I don't know, you want to say maybe there's less distractions for them sometimes,
sure.
You know. My son Christopher now is over at Arcadia. And I said, how is it? He said, Dad, it's just so different from having, young ladies in the class. And I said,
sure.
What do you mean, more distractions? And he said, yeah, kind of. I said, well, you just got to keep paying attention. But, as you know, we really have special young men there. And, I just think, I don't know, maybe I relate better through coaching, because I actually did coach a girls' AAU team.
Oh, did
for
you?
A couple summers.
Okay.
And
okay.
You know what? I really didn't coach them any different. You
sure.
Know? I had to be, a little bit more careful, I guess, but I think there's a benefit. But I could see myself also, being being in a co-ed or actually being in an all-girls school.
Sure.
It would be change. It would be a difference, for sure.
I do think it is nice not to have some of that drama, the male-female, especially with hormones and, from 14 to 18. It's just... it's nice to have, there's some challenges that are unique to the single sex schools. I know, but it's just nice to, and then I think too, for boys, I always felt with, let's say you were teaching a freshman theology class at a co-ed school, just with the frontal lobe stuff, the boys are, it's really like you're teaching two different age groups in the same subject matter, because girls are a little further along in the process.
Yeah, there's no doubt with that, Joe. And what I always liked is whenever we did discussions, and this, again, I don't want to label here, but the girls were always like the first ones to really speak up and get engaged.
Sure.
They weren't really afraid.
Yep.
Or shy. Now, this was a morality class of expecting, expressing their, their ideals and their faith. And then it seemed like the boys would kind of pick up,
Yeah, because they wanted to try and impress the girls, right?
I think it's a benefit both ways.
Definitely. I could see that also. Let me ask you this, Dan. You have, just with education, you have you have more and more non-Catholics. I mean, you, at Judge, you know, and when you were there, how many non-Catholic, percentage-wise, what percentage of the student body would you have said was non-Catholic at Father Judge?
Was, I would say, actually, back in the late 70s, probably 5%.
Okay. So now I think, yes, I agree with that. But now you have, I think, you have a number of, you know, whether it's LaSalle or PJP or Judge, you know, the number of non-Catholics continues to rise. I mean, I know you gave a, you know, you gave some demographic information in the freshman class at LaSalle based on your religion class numbers. You know, and because, you know, LaSalle's a great school academically. It happens to be a faith-based school, and Catholic in identity. But is it hard to kind of, in your opinion, to kind of navigate through the mission and the teachings of the Catholic Church with more and more non-Catholics attending school?
Yeah, that's definitely been a question, Joe, that we do discuss, you know, at meetings and things along that line, because there's that fine line there. We are a Catholic institution. And there are a good number of people who send their sons there because they want to continue, you know, on that Catholic trend.
Sure.
and develop them into, Catholic young men and build on, you know, the grade school or the CCD experience that they had. And so we do have an obligation to do that. But it's also, like I always say to all the students, we live in a world now where we need to accept and respect. And I always make this point, want to learn about other people's cultures.
Sure.
And if they're Hindu or if they're Buddhist or, and because it's something that I say, you're going to go to you may go to a college and your roommate's going to be assigned and he may be somebody from a different. So we don't live in just an all Catholic world.
Sure.
Anymore. It's not Catholic or the highway, kind of like how I grew up.
We grew up. Yeah. Definitely.
You know, we have to pray for them, so to say. And the whole idea where inter-religious marriages were kind of looked down on. Even when we do things in class, like right when we're doing this saint presentation in the morning, I ask all the students who are from a different religious background, you may not want to do your saint, the saint that was assigned. How about if you tell us about your religion? Tell us about your sacraments, okay? Just, you know, so that we know. And I always just try to point out there's the common ground, you know.
Sure.
There's no religion out there that's saying, you know,
we're the only one.
Yeah, exactly right. Or that we don't want to be saved, or that it's okay to kill. I said there's common ground, but we also have to respect that there is differences, but be respectful of others' differences, but want to learn about different people's religions and different people's faiths and different people's culture. Because that's how you grow as an individual, and that's the world we live in.
Amen.
And it's a good thing.
It is, and I take it as an opportunity to evangelize too. You know, particularly for somebody that's not, you know, if they see you're on fire for the Lord, you know, like what, you know, maybe I can appeal to somebody that's, you know, whether it's a lapsed Catholic or, you know, someone that was baptized but isn't practicing, or somebody that comes from a totally different denomination, Christian or non-Christian. I mean, I think that's what we're called to do too, right?
And there's no doubt.
I don't know who it was. I don't know if it was Aquinas or somebody that said, you know, you may be the only Bible that someone reads today, you know, by the way we act and how we interact and how we treat other people. Let me ask you this, and you answered a little bit, but I always felt like the challenge with religion teachers is that, you know, if you're teaching algebra, okay, you know, like, you know, the old time traditional, okay, I have my track one kids, my honor kids, my track two kids, and you can kind of gauge the curriculum, you know, based on the students you're serving, right? You know, based on their aptitude or their scores. But you know, not only is it a melting pot where you might have, you know, and again, you know, at LaSalle, you might have in a class of 25, you might have two Jewish kids, two Hindus, three Muslims, six Christians and 10 and 15 Catholics or whatever the breakdown is. But even the Catholics, you might have, you know, the varying levels of formed Catholics, right, in the classroom.
There's no doubt.
Some that are up to speed in their sacraments, some that go to church, you know, holy days and Sundays, some that, you know, haven't been inside a church outside of the masses that we're blessed to have at LaSalle. So how do you paint with a broad enough brush, you know, with your curriculum where you can kind of include everybody so that everyone gets a seat at the table?
Yeah, that's a good question, Joe. And that's always a challenge. I do. They run do it like a running tab of reflections. So a lot of times I have them, you know, express their own at their own level, where you know, and their own faith based level. Like, you know, what do you feel, you know, about this type thing, you know. What do you see when we talk about God, you know, God's experience through natural revelation, you know, or divine revelation or something where it doesn't really matter kind of what religion they are, but kind of open-ended questions there, you know. And when you talk about something like the Bible, you know, you explain, and I try to have maybe a student, if I can get, you know, that I may know of, that maybe a Muslim, like what, you know, how is the Quran giving you direction, you know, and maybe a Jewish fellow, like how about, you know, the Hebrew scriptures and then maybe, you know, a Catholic or a Christian, how about the New Testament? So you do have to kind of know where you're going with it.
Sure.
It's that fine line there where, but I always constantly do, you know, I have to say this 3-4 times a week, you know, guys, that if, you know, you are from another, you know, faith-based, if you want to, you know, if you feel that you want to express anything regarding your faith, you know, first of all, you know, raise your hand, come up to me after class, and, you know, we can discuss things. And if you want the platform at any time, you know, we would all love to hear from you. You know, now it's hard for a young man as a freshman to do that, but you'd be surprised, you know, what they share with you.
That's awesome.
You know, it's, you just try to, and I know it's kind of like, you know, I don't, when we talk about, for some of you, it may almost sound like it's a history course because you're going to be learning Hinduism and you're going to be learning Buddhism and whatnot in your history and your development of the ancient civilizations. So, you know, if you even have to take it like that, but the whole idea is I try to with the students is to have them make a connection with God.
Amen.
You know, in some way.
That's,
you know,
awesome.
And I have students that'll, you know, you could tell when I had the Chinese boys, you would have them, and some of them had no concept of God whatsoever. And I was thrilled one year when a fellow came in to me. He was a junior. I had him freshman year, and he told me he was going to be getting baptized.
That's awesome. It's like, honestly, you're like literally, you know, doing missionary work. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like you're meeting them at such a rudimentary level. That's awesome. That's cool.
Yeah.
Listen, let me ask something along the lines of education. So, you know, I think Judge is as healthy of a diocesan school as there is from a financial standpoint. Their alums have really kind of, you know, there's been like, I think Judge is on a resurgence, you know, with numbers and resources and scholarship dollars and a number of just, you know, great to see that. But, you know, they're with so many school closings in the last 10 years, obviously McDevitt, you know, being on, you know, the, one of the more recent ones. But what do you think Catholic education looks like in Philadelphia in the next 10 years, Dan? I mean, I think we're, you know, I think LaSalle is blessed you know, certainly to be recession proof, because our numbers are so, you know, so healthy and so vibrant. I mean, the prep, you know, Roman, I would imagine, you know, Judge, you know, there's a number of schools, but I think for some of these schools, elementary schools and high schools, they're kind of hanging on by a thread. What do you think, what does Catholic education look like in Philadelphia in the next 10 years?
Yeah, there's no doubt. There's no doubt, Joe, there's a concern there. You know, every year you hear about, you know, grade schools, more grade schools closing down. And the first thing I think of is, like, there's 300, 400, 500, you know, more kids that, you know, or may not be praying.
Yeah.
Not that they may pray on their own, but they may not be learning the rosary.
Sure.
You know, they may not be doing the Stations of the Cross. They may not be going to class masses. You know, they may not have religion class every day or every other day. And it's the traditions, right? Like, that's what we're based on. And when we meet with the parents, when I meet with the parents in the beginning of the school year, I do say that to them. I say, we have a responsibility as parents at baptism. You know, we confirm that we're going to, you know, bring this, you know, us and the godparents, that we're going to bring this child along in the gospel values and the way of the Lord. And, you know, how many of us, you know, in our homes, you know, do we have that statue of the Blessed Mother or St. Joseph around, or St. Francis of Assisi at in the garden? Do we have crucifixes in
Sure.
every room? You know, do we have a Bible present? Do we have rosary beads around? And I think these things are kind of developed. Yes, they were developed by the sisters and the priest and whatnot, but now, you know, it does fall on the lay people. But I think this was things that are kind of done daily in these grade schools. And once we lose that, that's our foundation.
No doubt.
And the more and more of these that close down, these grade schools, I worry what is going to go on in the high schools. Now, as you said, some of the high schools, like Father Judge, the unions are really helping them out.
Yep.
To keep afloat. They started that welding program.
Yeah.
And they're building another shop. I think it's going to be electrical and whatever. And they're going, you know, going towards the trade route. You know, and I guess the future, I don't know how long we're going to be able to keep the schools open. And I think the other thing too is, Joe, is with the kids. When you think about it, we grew up, you had 8 and 9 Catholic, you know, Catholic families, you know,
sure.
Siblings. And now, I mean, especially the way people are working around the clock and the cost of everything, you have 2, 3 children. That's third child is a burden financially
sure.
for, you know, a lot of people. So I don't want to put a bleak, you know, outlook on it, but I think we're going to have to start condensing schools. I mean, and making them almost like area schools.
And then the other thing, I think, you know, from my standpoint is, you know, we're all tuition driven, right? I mean, and to get teachers, you know, employed and facilities, you know, up to date, you know, you need tuition paying students in the seats. And, you know, when a lot of these schools are so heavy on, you know, on financial aid with their admissions, you know, it's and that's, you know, in and of itself, that's what evangelization, you know, education looks like. You know, I mean, there shouldn't put a price tag on it. But the reality is there is a business component to Catholic education. And a lot of these schools where, you know, so many of the students are paying fractions of what tuition might be. You
yeah.
know, I think it's only a matter of time where you're kind of postponing the inevitable too, you know? And I'm like, I worry about that. Like, where's the morality coming from? Where's the moral compass coming from? Where all of us in our brokenness, you know, when you go to a Catholic environment, you know, I just love coming into LaSalle every day. And even though we're at the, you know, we're blessed to be at the, you know, in the top 1% of, like, having so many great things happen there. But, like, I just love the moral compass that the standard that it holds me to. You know, I feel like when I walk into that building every day, man, hey, man, I better be on point. I better be showing kindness and goodness and treating people well and kind of seeing, doing wellness checks and seeing if, you know, if people, you know, are struggling and being aware and being present for them. I love that. But if you don't have that, you know, there's hundreds of kids with every closing that are losing out on that.
There's no doubt, Joe. And you definitely have instilled that in your two sons that, you know, that went through school with two tremendous, you know, gentlemen they were. What great kids. I know you're so proud of them.
You have to say that. I appreciate that,
but,
though.
Yeah, and I mean that sincerely. But, yeah, you know, as you're talking about that, like, you know, you look at Father Judge now, Brother Jim, who's my brother, he's the only religious, you know, member there. Mm. And he's actually in a program called Assigned Risk. He's not in the classroom. And, you know, he's 77, you know, years old. And but they need him in the building there. You know, we're blessed this year with having, I guess it's 7 or 8 brothers. I mean, we were down to 1 and 2 a couple of years ago. And, you know, as you know, when you're talking about teachers and whatnot, it's a different, you know, it's a different scale there with salaries. And, you know, it really is. I don't know what the answer is going to be, Joe. I really don't. I hope. I mean, you know, we have a mission, you know, and I always feel that every day I walk in the door, you know. Yeah, it's a job, but it's a mission.
Amen.
You know, we have a mission to add, you know, to the church. We have a mission.
Yeah, what, go teach at North Penn if it's just about the education and the AP classes.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the draw to
no
for
doubt.
All of us. It's we're held to a different standard too because of the mission. You know?
Yeah, we are. I mean, when you think how blessed we are just to have like a chapel, a place like that, you know, I think we are really, really blessed.
Definitely.
You know, and we just have to do the best we can with it. We got to make it a positive experience, you know, for the students that they want to leave. And hopefully it's not the last religious experience that they have.
Yeah, hopefully we're planting seeds that carry with
them. They want to continue with one.
Forever,
you know, at their universities, at their colleges,
in their marriages, all of it, right?
Yeah, and be good family then.
Amen.
You know, or vocation, whatever. But
it definitely
is in this world today. It definitely is a challenge. I mean, when we're doing the Lives of the Saints, which I love, that's my favorite. You know, favorite thing to do is to read the Lives of the Saints. One of my favorite books is My Life with the Saints by Father Jim Martin. My Life with the Saints is a great book, and it really
That's
gets
awesome.
You into St. Teresa and, you know, St. Martin de Porres. And when we do some of these, like, I can see that, you know, some of the students looking like, why would somebody want to do that?
Sure.
You know, it's so foreign to them, like giving up all your possessions. They try to bring it down to their level, okay? It's not you're giving away everything. Maybe you give somebody who doesn't have a lunch half of your sandwich.
Sure.
You know, God's not asking us to do these, you know, miracle type things, but you learn from these saints some of the little, you know, big attributes that they had.
Definitely. Let me ask this along those lines. Obviously, you just referenced saintly intercession, but one of the beautiful aspects of our Catholic faith is our ability to use so many different platforms to build a relationship with Christ, right? You have adoration, confession, novenas, stations, the rosary. Obviously, you talked about saintly intercession and its influence over you. But are there any of the other platforms that you feel drawn to in your worship life, Dan?
You know, Joe, you got me? Okay, yeah. I think service is a big part, you know, and you know how we do an overwhelming job at school and having, you know, the kids to understand that service is a form of prayer.
Amen.
But the rosary's big. I for me, my mom, every time I come downstairs when I was little, and all through my life, she was always had those rosary beads there, her and my grandma. And every day when I get in the car to head up to LaSalle, fortunately, I do actually have some silent time, because I'm, you know, from anywhere, maybe 35 to, you know, 50 minutes away to get up to LaSalle from where I live. And, you know, I always start off with an act of contrition, and then I say a decade of the rosary, and Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and a Glory Be to start off, you know, every day. And that way it puts me in the, I feel it puts me in the holy presence of God. And I'd like to stop in the chapel, even if it's for a second, you know, just to thank Lord for the opportunity again to, you know, to be, you know, in such a great environment, and to help him do my best throughout the year. But adoration, you know, I like to partake in, of course, the sacrament of reconciliation,
yep,
which I think is one of the most underused sacraments in the church today. I'm actually excited about this week, where our students are going to be, you know, going to confession, reconciliation on Thursday and Friday.
That's awesome.
Just to see their faces when they come back and talk to them. How do you feel, Mr. Williams? I've been wanting to do that for so long, but
sure,
I was afraid. And
then also, too, like, I think lost in the whole thing is the forgiveness, but the sacramental graces that come with that, right?
You
know
doubt.
What I mean? Like, that's just,
no doubt.
I, you know, try and tell my children, too. It's like, yeah, I'm referencing my, you know, when they were younger, it's like, well, why do I have to go to confession? Like, can't I just, you know, confess in the privacy of my own room? And yeah, you can certainly, that can certainly be part of your prayer life. You say an act of contrition every day, but the God has put so much, it's one of our sacraments, and God, you know, has stated that the sacramental graces that you'll receive from performing this will be abundant. And I mean, it's just such an unbelievable opportunity to come in his presence even more. Let me ask you this, Dan, before we leave, because you referenced it at the beginning, the power of music. I don't know if it was Augustine or whomever, but someone, one of our saints said, he who sings prays twice, you know, and I know for my children, you know, with K-Love, and whether it's, you know, Mercy Me or you know, Jeremy Camp, or, you know, the countless artists that have kind of made worship cool and relevant. You know,
yes.
Talk about what you're able to do in class with some of that stuff.
Yeah, the Phil Whitmans and the
absolutely,
Chris Tomlin.
All of it, yeah.
It's great. We have Christian Rock Friday. I even have some of the students from years before when they'll see me say, Mr. Williams, it's Christian Rock Friday. Can I stop in? You know, and now, because we see the students maybe other day, we kind of have Christian Rock Thursday and Christian Rock Friday.
That's awesome.
But we'll just basically, I'll pray that, you know, Amazing Grace, or, you know, our God, like, you know, anything that, you know, some good Christian rock songs that they really seem, you know, souls on fire, you know, and they really look forward to it. I mean, they'll be like, you know, when they walk into class, a lot of
that's
people are
awesome,
like running in. It's Christian Rock Friday, you know, Christian Rock Friday, Mr. Williams, Christian Rock, you know, or Christian Rock Thursday, can we have it? You know, we ready to go today and whatever. And they don't forget it. It's funny. Like, even on Mondays and Tuesdays, they'll be asking me, what song are we going to be listening to?
Listen, brother, I'm
so
crashing
a list of,
I'm crashing the party this week. I'm going to be in your classroom for Christian Rock Friday. I can promise you that.
And
if it's
yeah,
a Thursday, I'm definitely going to.
That'll be super.
I'll be joining
you.
Brother, this was awesome. I appreciate having on today. Dan, you're not only a Hall of Fame coach and a Hall of Fame teacher, but you're a Hall of Fame guy. And I appreciate your time this past hour. Love you,
right,
brother.
Right back at you, Joe.
All right, buddy. God bless. Folks, have
Thank
a great
so
week.
Much. I'll talk to you tomorrow.
All right, buddy. Take care. Folks, have a great week. Signing off here. God bless.